On behalf of Brian, you know, he does need some prayer. I mean, his aunt's suffering with cancer, his mom's suffering because it's her sister. And then they also, I think today is their anniversary, so they might be celebrating their anniversary since Brian was just up in New Hampshire for a conference last week, got back Sunday. And I know what that's like. When's our anniversary? Is it September? Is that when it is? Yeah, 42 years this year. I think it might work out. But we'll see. Okay, so, you know, Brian asked me to teach on Wednesday night. Wednesday night's kind of a, I mean, what do you do? It's not really a preaching night. It's more of a teaching night. But, you know, we can preach, we can teach. So I was praying about what to go over. And Saturday, something Brenton said kind of made the Lord prompt me to say, this is what I got for you. So we're going to go over what I'm going to call the tale of two women. And so let me start off by saying, I mean, Ron already prayed, so we'll pray here in a little bit again. But every word of God is important. Every word of the Word of God is important. And the pastor that I grew up under, he told a story of when he was first preaching. And some of you guys might remember hearing this story. And his pastor and his mentor, well, he was up here preaching, and he said, just like the Bible says, by the sweat of your brow. And his pastor teacher says, wrong! He says, well, the Bible says, by the sweat of your brow. Wrong! He said, read the verse, brother. It's by the sweat of your face. Doesn't say brow. But you think, well, that's not a big deal. Every word of God is important. Every word of God is important. Even the punctuation. And so, with that being said, Luke 10, and you can turn to Luke chapter 10 while I'm jabbering. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And it begins with Jesus appointing 70 nameless people to go out and evangelize. And we just went through that with FIFA. And, you know, I mean, we went out and handed out Romans. I mean, we've been involved in a lot of this activity. I mean, we're old enough back in the days when we did what was called smite trips, where we go to, man, we went to Emporia, we went to Warsaw, we went to St. Joseph, knocked on every door, handed them a tract, invited kids to a VBS, invited parents to a service that evening, did evangelism. Man, when we were in Belarus in 2001, I don't know how many millions of John and Romans we handed out at train stations and all over the capital there, Minsk, and and then same thing, door to door witnessing and doing stuff like that. But here in John 70 people, we don't even know who they are. We don't even know who they are. And one of my favorite verses is after this 70 goes out and does the work of the Lord, they come back and report back. And in verse 21, Jesus rejoices in spirit because of what they accomplished. And it makes me wonder, how many times does my Lord rejoice in anything I do? I'm sure most of the time it's like, oh my God. But here these people just did what Jesus told them to do, and Jesus is like going, yes. I hope he's rejoicing instead of being grieved in our lives. What a goal. What a goal for each of us to live a life that causes our Lord to rejoice. And then the next in chapter 10, we have the story of the Good Samaritan. And everybody knows the theme of the Good Samaritan is, you know, who's my neighbor? And just like this man received mercy from the Lord without deserving or earning it, that's what we're to do to others. Because people are busted up and broken all around us. And yeah, we can walk past, but here, hey, invest. Help somebody out. So you got two good stories. And then the last of chapter 10 ends up with an odd story of two women named Mary and Martha. And these ladies will be the focus of our study this evening. So Mary and Martha show up three times in Scripture, and it's kind of a three-act play. And we'll get through as much of it as we can in the time we have this evening. So let's pray, and we'll get into this. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your inspired, preserved Word of God, Lord, that every word is important to us, Lord. And I pray that you would just speak to our hearts from your Word, Lord. And move us, Lord. Move us, Lord, to serve you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have 10 grandkids. In fact, we had our granddaughter all day today, which is probably why my wife's going to be sleeping in about 10 minutes. But, and just like our children, I read stories to my grandkids. And as I read these stories, I'm kind of watching them. They're not looking at the words. They're looking at the pictures. They're looking at what the words are explaining. Because pictures tell the story. And the Bible's a lot like that. It's a picture book. And it's a picture of physical things representing spiritual realities, like it says in Romans 1:20. We have three other grandkids that come over every Friday night Friday afternoon for a little Bible study, and we've been going through John. Okay, what Nicodemus comes to John, or Nicodemus comes to the Lord. What's the Lord say to Nicodemus? You must be born again. Well, how can I get back in my mother's womb and be? He's not talking about physical, dude. You need to be born of the water. You need to be born physically. Then you need to be born spiritually. You need to be born of the Spirit. He's not talking physical. He's using an illustration, physical illustration, to talk about something spiritual. Get to chapter 4, the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus tells her, Jesus asks her for some water, and she's going, whoa. You're a Jew, I'm Samaritan. We don't interact. We're different. We got this racial interaction that doesn't occur here. Glad we don't have any of that these days. And Jesus says, you know what? If you knew what I had, you would ask me of my water, and you'll never thirst again. And you know what she said? Give me that water. That way I won't have to keep coming back to this well. He ain't talking about physical water. He's talking about something spiritual. A water that will quench a thirst in your heart and in your life that nothing else will quench. So that's kind of, you can take that and run it all the way through your Bible. So in Luke chapter 10, you've got two women. And I'm going to pray, I'm going to read this passage. And in verse 38, and it came to pass as they went, that he entered into a certain village, he being Jesus, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Martha has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So yeah, okay, so you got two women that can't get along. All right, let's go on to chapter 11. But what is really happening here? Well, I mean, wait a minute. The Bible says that we, as believers, are the church. And we are the bride of Christ. So I'm a bride. Brides are female. And I think what you're seeing here is two women, and you know what they do? They invite Jesus into their house, which is what we do when we accept Christ as our Savior. We invite Christ to come in and live inside us through the Holy Spirit of God. It's a spiritual picture of what we do at salvation. Mary and Martha have received Jesus into their house. So you've got two Christians. And now notice another little verse, another little word here in verse 39. It says, Martha received him into her house. She also had a sister named Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now that also tells me that when Jesus was invited into Mary and Martha's house, both Mary and Martha sat and listened to Jesus. Are you with me so far? Okay, so this is a picture of two people who have accepted Christ as their Savior. And man, when you accept Christ as your Savior, you're all about it. And they're sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to what Jesus has to say. And what a beautiful picture this is. And you know, another thing worth knowing is when you sit at somebody's feet scripturally, that's both literal and figurative, because there's, you know, Paul said he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was trained by a Jewish rabbi, meaning this was his teacher. He submitted to that teacher by sitting at his feet and listening to what he says. So sitting at the feet of somebody, It's both literal and figurative, meaning you are submitting to what they are teaching. Now, for some reason, Mary got up and left because she wanted to serve him. Mary gets up because, Martha. Martha got up. Thank you. Martha got up because she wanted to serve Jesus. I mean, don't we all want to serve God? I mean, yeah, that's a good thing. I mean, what Jesus said in Matthew 20:26-28, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life for a ransom to many. So as believers, man, we're supposed to serve. We should serve each other. And man, what a church to have an opportunity to serve. I mean, CSA, VBS, the outreach for the soccer tournament. We have just continual opportunities to serve the Lord in this church. And it's interesting how Paul defines ministry in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because it's not what we think. It's not what we think. In fact, it's the opposite of what we think. You know what we think? I got a lot to offer. God's going to really use me. Hey, you know what? God, you don't know how lucky you are to have me on your team. But here's what Paul says to the church at Corinth. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ, who is God, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And Paul continues in the very next chapter with a little personal testimony. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, it's interesting, when I went through this in our class, verses 27 and 28, God choosing foolish things of the world, base things, that with Moses, you know what he used? A stick. What do you got in your hand, Moses? Rod. Let's take that. Do you know who what he used to warn Balaam? A dumb ass. That's the Bible now. Don't think of, that's a quote of the Bible. It says the dumb ass speaking in a man's voice. He used a donkey. That gives me a lot of hope. So here's the deal. When we serve God, it is never, ever about us and our abilities. In fact, it's not that we don't bring anything to the table. What we bring is in the negative. And God goes, I got you. I got you. I got a better plan. Let me. Okay. Okay, so we have our gifting that we think God wants to use, and he does, but on his terms. And the reality is that often in ministry and in serving, and I'm speaking off of 33 years of experience. The reality is we're often interested more in, believe it or not, the praise of men than the praise of God. Not me, but I know people like this. And to be honest, this is a struggle for every Christian who wants to be used by God in ministry, whether as a pastor, a missionary, a leader in the church, a deacon, a CSA coach, a VBS helper, or a grass mower. Our flesh loves to be noticed and appreciated. And that isn't necessarily bad, to be appreciated by the body, unless it manifests itself in our lives like it did in Martha's life. Now let's take a look at this. So, first thing you notice in verse 40. So as Martha is serving, it says she is cumbered about with much serving. So she is overcome with the task at hand. And I can tell you, ministry will do that. Ministry will cumber you about. But wait a minute. Jesus said these words, take my yoke upon you. That'd be like an oxen. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Okay, well, Jesus said in Matthew 29 that didn't have to be cumbered about with much serving. And that, okay, well, she's a little overcome. So she needs help. So wouldn't it have been ideal if Martha would have went in and quietly said to Mary, "Hey, how about come give me a hand in the kitchen?" No. Because Martha has what I call the martyr complex. I'm the only one here doing anything. And what do? Oh, we go to the Lord. But notice what her prayer is. "Lord, dost thou not care? Do you see what I'm doing? Don't you care?" Now, I'm just going to tell you, one of the craziest stories in your Bible, to me at least, is 1 Kings 18. And in 1 Kings 18, it's a famous story. Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And he says, "All right, you boys build your altar, I'll build my altar. And if Baal accepts your offering, Israel will follow Baal. But if God accepts my offering, we're going to follow God." And so, you know, you can read the story yourself, but he gives the Baal boys the first chance, and they're dancing around and screaming and cutting themselves and trying to get Baal to accept their offering. And then he starts making fun of them, saying, "Oh, perhaps he's away on a vacation, or perhaps, you know, he's shaming them." "Okay, you guys done? All right." So then he says, "All right, dump water on my offering. Dump more water on my offering. Dump more water on my offering." And he steps back and says, "Okay, God." You know. And God accepted and burnt the soaked offering. And after that, they killed all of Baal's prophets. They killed all of Baal's followers. Yay, God. The very next chapter, after this great victory, Ahab goes to Jezebel and he's pouting because he lost all his prophets to Baal. And Jezebel says, "Tell Elijah I'm coming for him." So what's Elijah do? He goes out in the desert and he sits under a tree and says, and he's crying. And you know what he tells God? I'm the only one here. I'm the only one that serves you. I'm the only one left." And God says, "Nope, I got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. What are you doing here, bud? What are you doing here?" So when I read this about Martha going, "Lord, don't you care? Don't you care?" When flesh comes a priority, frustration in ministry always follows. You know what this is? Lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh. And that leads to another critical shift. "Dost not thou care that my sister, she's left me alone?" So now you just become judgmental. And you've condemned a sister, and you become critical of what she's doing. That's called the seed of the scornful in Psalms 1:1. Now check this, because this is really important to understand. Martha wasn't caught up in some evil or some wickedness or some sin. You know what she was caught up in? Her own sense of righteousness. Her own sense of righteousness. Man, God forgive me for that. Because you know what I do when I think I'm right? I'm judging you because I've convinced myself that I'm right. Because of what I'm doing and what you're not doing. Wow. And, okay, here's another thing. If a Christian is to be, biblically speaking, Christ-like, then who are we being if we are accusing brethren? Because there is an accuser of the brethren. And that'd be Satan. Martha accuses Mary of being at fault. The lust of the spirit. So you got the lust of the flesh, the lust of the spirit. And then, okay, now, here it comes. Lord, don't you care? Lord, my sister's not helping me. Bid her to come help me. Her speech to the Lord, her prayer is, you do what I'm telling you to do. Man, I think that kind of goes against not my will but thine. No, not thy will but mine. That's what she's saying. I'm not interested in your will, Lord. You do my will. That's my prayer. And you tell Mary to get in there and help me. Now that's just like, I mean, how many times I flew read through this, you know, okay, get on chapter 11. She orders God. Biblical prayer is said to be made from a position of being careful for nothing in Philippians. No cares. Thy will be done, not mine. This is how quickly serving God can become about us instead of about Him. And how subtle. Is Martha doing anything terrible? No, she's serving. She's probably fixing Jesus one of her favorite dishes. He's going to love this. It's just more than she can handle. So now, here's what I think is the best part of this story. Look at what Mary says to Martha. And it says that Mary said to Martha, Mary doesn't say anything. Mary doesn't speak. Would not Mary have had a right to go, come on, Martha. I'm sitting here listening to Jesus. Go fix your own stuff. Mary doesn't say a word. And I just thought, when I'm focused on God and His Word, I probably won't hear or acknowledge the criticism of others. That's a pretty good position to be in. And by all appearances, she had every right to defend her behavior. But that would have made her words no different than Martha's. First Thessalonians 4:11, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we command you. Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Proverbs 21:23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. And I remember every one of these usually right after I've said something that I shouldn't have. My favorite is Proverbs 17:27-28. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is accounted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Or, as we used to say on the job, it's better to let somebody think you're an idiot than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Now, here is the next thing to notice. Jesus is the one that speaks on Mary's behalf. You go ahead. And He fights our battles for us if we'll just let Him. And notice His response to Martha. It's a kind response. You know, He said, Martha, take a deep breath. You're full of cares. You're careful and troubled about many things. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. He said, Martha, let it go. Let it go. Sorry. He says, Martha, I got you. I got Mary. I got you too. And then the one thing, verse 42, but Martha, Martha, verse 41, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. One thing. And if you don't get anything out of this passage about two women, here's what you gotta get. Only one thing is needful for us. One thing is needful. And that's to sit at the feet of Jesus. To be in this Word. To submit to Him. To be in fellowship with Him daily. To not let the surroundings bother you. To be focused on Jesus and His Word. It's interesting that David in Psalms 27 says kind of the same thing, only different. He says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. One thing, Lord, one thing is needful for us. Yes, we are to serve. Yes, we are to evangelize. Yes, we are to disciple. We are to do all the things that we are instructed to do. But one thing is primarily needful. And that is to sit at the feet of Jesus. And notice what Mary did. Mary hath chosen that good part. It's a choice. It's a choice. Man, we got so much going on in our lives between, you know, grandkids and church and ministry and this and that. If I don't spend my time in this book every day, I feel it. I feel it. I notice it. I need that. And, you know, here's the thing. It's not how much I go through the Word of God. It's how much the Word of God goes through me. Because here's what happens when you sit in God's presence, like David said, to sit in the temple in God's presence, to sit at the feet of Jesus, to be in His Word. When you are in His presence, you got nothing you can hide. I like when Job says, if I just had the chance to stand before God, and he gets a chance and he goes, man, I'm just a worm. I got nothing. Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, he stands before God Almighty. And you know what he says? I'm undone. I am undone. When we are in God's presence, that shows us who we are. And that makes us go, And that's needful. And it's something we have to choose. It's a choice that we all must make. It's being in love with Jesus, being in love in His Word. And that good part, the end of verse 42, which shall not be taken away from her, it has eternal significance. Now, I like riddles, and it's a good thing because my wife speaks in riddles. Men, if you're sitting next to your wife, just keep looking forward. But I love riddles, and one of my favorite ones is, what is greater than God, more evil than the devil? Rich people, or poor people have it. Rich people don't have it, and if you eat it, you'll die. Greater than God, more evil than the devil. Poor people have it. Rich people don't have it, and if you eat it, you'll die. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing's greater than God. Nothing's more evil than the devil. Poor people have nothing. Rich people don't have nothing. And if you eat nothing, you'll die. Nothing is greater than God. And God has given us His Word. So make a choice to be in the Word, to sit at the feet of Jesus. So, Act 2. Turn to John 11. John 11, I'll give you the overview. We don't have time to read the entire passage, but Lazarus, who's sick, and he's in Bethany, and Lazarus is Mary and Martha's brother. And so Jesus heard he's sick. In verse 4, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. That's what he tells his disciples. They're all like, okay, we're good. So then Jesus waits a couple more days. And then he says, all right, well, let's go see Lazarus. And verse 11, he says, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. And again, Jesus is talking spiritually, but the disciples aren't hearing spiritually. The disciples say, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. And Jesus, verse 13, howbeit Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. So Jesus allowed Lazarus to die so he could raise him from the dead so that his disciples and others would believe. It's part of what Jesus wants to do. And so he says, nevertheless, let us go unto them. And then Thomas, which is called Didymus, to his fellow disciples gives his imitation and said, let us go also go that we may die with him. Yeah, we're all going to go die. Let's go die in Bethany. Okay, so they travel to Bethany. And before they get there, Martha. So verse 19, many of the Jews came to Mary and Martha to comfort her concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out to meet him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now it doesn't say, but I'm just guessing in my mind's eye that Martha's saying it like this, hands on her hip. If he'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. But she says, but I know, but I know, but I know that even now, whatever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus, says you're tracking in the right direction because thy brother shall rise again. Did Jesus not tell Martha what she wanted to hear? And the answer is, of course he did. But did Martha hear him? No. She says, I know that he shall rise again at the resurrection of the last day. Yeah, I've read the Bible. I know that part. That isn't what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which shall come into the world. That's not what Jesus said. So it's kind of an interesting dialogue that Jesus is telling her what she needs to hear, and she's not hearing what she needs to hear. It's like a group of people that the Bible talks about having eyes they see not, and having ears they hear not. Now check this. And when she had so said, she went her way. Her way. The words of the Bible are not there for random, just to fill pages. Martha has an issue. It's doing things her way. It's hearing things her way. It's responding her way. I'm glad I'm not like that. So this is interesting too. When she comes back, she tells Mary, saying, the Master has come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. And the Jews in verse 31, which were with her in the house, comforted her. When they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave there to weep. Now again, just a thought. You've got the Jews there in Mary Martha's house. Martha in verse 21 gets up and goes to meet Jesus. Not a single person went with her. Not a single person in the house went with Martha. Mary gets up and everybody goes with Mary. I mean, I think that's saying something. You want to be a leader? Sit at the feet of Jesus. Be somebody people want to be around. That's just a couple little words in the story. It's just interesting. Then verse 32, when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, and saying, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Oh, I left out one little phrase. She says it at his feet. Mary goes out, sees Jesus, and falls to his feet. And Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews weeping and said, where have you laid him? They took him to the grave. And it says Jesus wept. Now I understand commentaries mean well when they say, well, Jesus was just overcome with grief and this humanity. Jesus was there to raise him from the dead. You know why Jesus wept? Because people didn't believe him. People didn't believe what he said he was going to do. I start off talking about a group of people that Jesus rejoiced over. You know why? Because they did what Jesus said. They believed in his word and God accomplishes his work through them. You know why we grieve the Word of God, grieve the Holy Spirit and grieve God? Because we don't believe this book. We don't believe the words in this book, and we don't live like we believe it. And it's grievous when Jesus goes, I want to do the work for you. Just stand back and let me. Yeah, I got this. You can take a rest, Lord. I got this for you. So Jesus goes to the grave. And here he hears people saying, behold how he loved him. You have no idea, but you're about to see how he loved Lazarus. Then others saying, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. And it was a cave with a stone laid upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. So Lazarus can walk out. And Martha, the sister of him, saying, Lord, by this time he stinketh. He's been dead 4 days. Okay, thank you, Captain Obvious. Martha, I said I not unto thee that thou wouldest believe, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. You know what? Martha didn't believe, and she still saw the glory of God. And they took away the stone. And they took away the stone from the place where it was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Verse 43, and when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, again, I think weird things. I'm Lazarus. I'm dead. I'm in my grave clothes. I'm in this tomb. You know, I have no concept of time. All of a sudden, I'm like, I'm getting up. Come toward the daylight. A little help here. He's alive. Jesus raising from the dead. What a beautiful thing that was. And many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. And what a powerful thing. I'm out of time, but part three of this play is John 12, and the disciples are in the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and it's interesting because verse 2 of chapter 12 says, and Martha served. Hey, you know what? She's not complaining. She's serving. You know, maybe Martha figured some things out. We'll give her that. We'll give her the benefit of the doubt. Because people need to serve. And people can serve and do it right. But you know where shock, I know. But Mary is at the feet of Jesus. And you know what she's doing? She's got a pound of ointment of spikenard. Very costly. And she's anointing the feet of Jesus and wiping his feet with his hair, with her hair. Mary's relationship with the Lord and the one thing brought her to a place of sacrifice. And you know what? No one else understood it. Oh, we should have sold that and gave that to the poor. We should have did. And again, Mary doesn't say a word. You know who speaks for Mary? Jesus. Let her alone. Against my burying. Against the day of my burying, she has kept that. Martha, with her relationship with the Lord, saw things that the disciples didn't see, even though Jesus had told them plainly, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to rise again the third day. As soon as he died, they went fishing. Oh, well. Mary's already dialed in on that. Says a lot about our relationship with the Lord and what we believe and how we act. So, that's all I got. I just thought that was an interesting story. Are we a Martha? Yeah, a lot of times. A lot of times I'm all in it for me. I need to choose to be Mary, to sit at the feet of Jesus, to be absorbed with him, to not be concerned with others, to not be concerned about my own satisfaction and my own praise and just me. Mary. Mary. The one thing that is needful. And she chose that. And Lord, help us to choose that too. Lord, thank you for your love for us and the little words of this story in the Word of God, Lord. And help us as we have trusted Christ as our Savior, Lord, and accepted him into our hearts as our Savior, Lord. Help us to do the one thing that is needful. And that is to sit at your feet and submit to you and to learn about you, Lord, and allow you to guide and control every area of our lives, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you would just use us for the sake of your glory. Help us through the struggles that you allow, Lord, for your glory. Just like Lazarus, Lord, I mean, you allowed him to die so you could resurrect him and be glorified. And Lord, we just give you the glory for allowing us to go through struggles that cause us to put our faith and trust in you completely and to believe in what your word says. Lord, I pray that you just bless each person here, Lord, and help us to overcome our flesh and the issues of our pride and our own self-will, Lord, and just help us just to lay that down at your feet, Lord, and to just focus on you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.